and for our kids' time in their classes as they head back. Lord, you are so good, and even just singing your truths that death could not hold you, that the veil tore before you, you silenced the boast of sin and grave. And Jesus, you did this not by coming on a war horse and tearing everything down, but by laying your life down. You sacrificed, you died, and then you rose again triumphantly, defeating sin and death. We just acknowledge that is the best news in the world. That is life-giving news. And I pray that even as we talk this morning, Jesus, about you being the true vine, that you'd be with me, that you'd guide my words and my thoughts. Lord, would you come and do in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives what words are unable to do? Would you do your work? Would you be with our kids as they head back to class? And I just pray, Lord, that you would soften their hearts toward your truth, toward your gospel, that they would come to know you, that they would place their faith and trust in you and live a life of abiding in the vine, of a life of abiding in you, Jesus, of remaining in you and staying connected to you. And would we be examples of that? Would you come, Holy Spirit, do the work that only you can now as we get into your word. Amen. I don't know about you guys, but when Christmas time comes, how many of us in here are real tree people or fake? You go get a real tree? Yeah, some of us. Okay, you just like, everyone else, like, I just don't want to deal with the pine needles, right? Am I right about that? Or maybe it's just the convenience factor of like, you know, we just leave it upstairs and we bring it downstairs when it's time to put it back up and it's easy. I love a real tree. Now, I didn't grow up having real trees, but that's something that when Amy and I got married, she's like, we're going to get a real tree. And then we cut one down. It's like, it smells amazing. Just so cool. But what happens with that tree is you cut it down, you bring it to your house, and you put a bunch of decorations on it, right? What do we put on it? Lights, ornaments, maybe some candy canes, just higher than a toddler can reach, so they're not always putting it in their mouth. You make this tree look pretty, right? You decorate it. You dress it up. You put things on it. But what happens after about 5 weeks? Probably less than 5 weeks, honestly. But it dries out, right? You got to keep it watered. But even that doesn't go very far. And there's all sorts of methods, like put cold water in or hot water in it to kind of melt that bottom piece. Just trying to keep it going as long as you can. But at some point, that tree dies, right? Actually, that tree died when you cut it out of the vine. That tree was ceased in its ability to bear fruit the moment you cut it out of the ground because it's not connected to anything that's sustaining it. We put it in a pot of water, and that only gets it so far. Now, I will still get a tree this year. I'm sure we will. So I'm not anti-Christmas tree, just so you know. I think Christmas trees are cool. But the point is, I'm sure you can already start to see the connections. We put fruit on the Christmas tree to make it look good or to make it come alive. But what the Christmas tree is lacking is connection to life. And I wonder how many of us feel that way about the Christian life. That we're maybe not connected to Jesus, but we're trying and we're striving and we're putting fruit on the tree. But inside, we're just withering away because we're not connected to the vine. We're not connected to the presence and power of God. We've been in a series, and this is actually our last week in our series covering our I am statements, though I feel like each in and of themselves could be their own series as we've unpacked Jesus revealing himself in his own words. But up for this morning, as you just heard Vivian read, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus reveals himself here as a true vine. And just to give you a little bit of biblical context here, do you know who the vine would have been in the Old Testament? Israel. Yeah, somebody said Israel, right? Yeah, I heard Israel. You're right. Good job. In Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16, this is what the psalmist writes. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Who's that? Israel. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand had planted, and the son for whom you made strong yourself, for yourself. They have burned it with fire, and they have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. This idea of Israel being the vine coming out of Egypt to put God's character on display to the world, and how are they doing with that? Not good. They're not succeeding at that. They're not bearing the fruit that God had hoped they would bear. That's what it looks like in Psalm 80. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it out and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes." Skip down to verse 5. He says, "Now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I'll remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I'll break down its wall, and it shall be trampled on. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, or briars or thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it." At some point, God pronounces judgment on the vine because it's not bearing fruit. It's not doing what he commanded it to do. And then echo similarly in Ezekiel 15, verses 1 through 6, but we won't read there. I just want you to see the picture of the vine of Israel that doesn't have life in itself, that is called and commanded to bear this kind of fruit, and continually and repeatedly fails to do so. And that's the context that Jesus reveals himself in, is, "I am the true vine." You see the picture? Where Israel failed, Jesus is faithful. Where Israel was unable to bear fruit, was unable to do the things that God commanded them to do, Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine. I am the one who's going to cause fruit to be born in the world. I am the true vine." This is what Jesus says in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." And who's the vine? Jesus. You can say it a little bit louder than that. Who's the vine? There you go. That was good. "Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Jesus is making it simple. I am the true vine. I'm the only source of life. And I'm the only source that you can attach yourself to where you will actually bear fruit. You know how many different theories of human change have been given throughout the history of the world? How many different concepts of how do people grow and how do people change and what does a vision of thriving and life even look like? And there's definitely some wisdom in a lot of those, but Jesus reveals himself as the source of life, as the source of change, as the source of fruit bearing. And what does he say? "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We're going to break this passage apart in four sections. I'll give them to you right now. The priority of friendship with Jesus, the pruning of friendship with Jesus, the practices of friendship with Jesus, and the promise of friendship with Jesus. So priority, pruning, practice, and promise. I don't often come up with alliterations, but that one just worked out. Thanks be to God. Priority, practice, pruning, and promise. The first one, priority of friendship with Jesus. He makes this abundantly clear. You can't do anything apart from me, right? And in the context is fruit bearing. You're like, I can go get a cup of coffee apart from Jesus. Like, he's not saying it on that level, even though he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. He's talking about fruit bearing. He's talking about becoming like him or becoming a healthy and growing Christian. So what he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. If you look at verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now that word abide, you guys ready for the Greek word of abide? Meno. You say meno. And it's the verb form of the word we learned last week, which is monai. And when Jesus said last week, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, he was talking about how he and his Father are going to come and make their home with the disciples. You guys remember that? And so when Jesus now says, abide in me, he's saying, my work and the way that I walked out to bring you to God, he's now calling us to remain in that. Remain it, remain connected to it, abide in it. And abide is also the verb form of the word abode. What's an abode? A home. Jesus is saying, make your home in me. As my Father and I have come to make our home in you by the Holy Spirit, make your home in me. He's talking about living into and out of our union with him, our oneness with Jesus, prioritizing our friendship with him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Who wants to bear fruit? Just show of hands. Yeah, some of us? We want to bear fruit. Like, we want to live lives that honor and glorify God. And Jesus doesn't say, if you want to do that, just get really busy with doing a lot of things. What does he say? You got to be connected to me. If you want to live a life that honors and glorifies Jesus, you have to be connected to Jesus. Jesus is actually saying that this connection, this relationship, actually takes priority over what this connection produces. Meaning, friendship with Jesus is more important than serving Jesus, which I know is a little maybe of a controversial statement to make. And we love that you serve. So I'm not saying that. Serving is a fruit or a consequence of remaining in the presence of God as he bears his fruit in us, as he makes us like Jesus. He keeps going. He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Skip down to verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. We just pause there for a moment. Think about that. If I were to ask you, how much do you think God the Father loves God the Son? Just think about that. How much does God the Father love God the Son? How much does God love Jesus? And Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That is how loved you are by Jesus. He shows what he receives from his Father. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And a couple more verses to consider. Look down at verse 14. You are my friends. Isn't that kind of crazy that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords looked at his disciples the night before he died and he says, you are my friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus came to put the Father's love and character on display. He's the image of the invisible God. We're just saying about some of these things. He came and put that on display, and he's saying, what I received from my Father, I came and made it known to you. And because I've made it known to you, that means you are not just a servant, but a friend. He has this disclosing kind of relationship, this communicative kind of relationship with us. The priority of friendship with Jesus or connection to him is what he's emphasizing here. We cannot bear fruit. We cannot live lives that glorify God unless we remain connected to Jesus. I remember learning about this in my own life. There were kind of two separate times. There was one time kind of early in Bible college and then also early in ministry where I just felt like, what I was doing and the way I was living just stopped working. I wasn't on the verge of anything crazy or anything like that, but I was just like, something's off. Anyone ever live with a sense like I'm not, something I'm doing is off here? And I had to learn. I had prioritized doing things for Jesus over being with Jesus. That's a really important distinction. And I've had to learn that through pain. Through the pain of weariness and mistaking my identity for the things that I would do. Prioritizing doing things for Jesus instead of being with him. Patrick Wimberly, who's a pastor and counselor, says this, and this hits me right between the eyes, just so you know. We have an unhealthy estimation of our own importance when we think our deeds for God are more important than our communion with God. I'm going to read that again. Just think about that. We have an unhealthy estimation of our own importance when we think our deeds for God are more important than our communion with God. Just to put it a little simpler, we literally can't. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, right? We can't do things for Jesus without Jesus. But how often do we find ourselves living like that's true? And what we do is we give ourselves to this kind of way of living, and we end up burning out. When Jesus is like, hey, actually, come rest in me. Come remain connected to me, and I'll produce in you what you're striving so hard to produce in yourself. I am the true vine. I'm the real source of life. He's the source of the presence and power of the one who made us all. And I think at times, specifically, I mean, I say the American church. I mean, I grew up here, so that's my only frame of reference. But I think the American church has prioritized serving over communion. And I mean communion with God or practicing his presence or sitting with him and learning at his feet. What does Jesus say to Martha? She's running around. And she's like, Lord, tell my sister to help me. He's like, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but Mary has chosen the good portion. And where do we find Mary? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning. Now, it's not to say serving is not important. When we abide with him, we will want to serve, or we will be compelled to serve. Why? Because it's a promise. You will bear fruit. You will live lives that honor and glorify him. It's like the Christmas tree. It looks great. It's just been disconnected from the source of life. And what he's saying is, hey, be connected to the source of life, and you will bear fruit. It's a consequence, and I state that not negatively, but just in the chain of events. It's a consequence of spending time with him. So I just want to ask, do you have this communion with Jesus? This relationship with him? Or have we, like a lot of us probably, fallen into the trap that my relationship with Jesus is expressed and based upon all the things I do for Jesus, rather than you don't have to do anything to make Jesus love you more. You don't have to do anything to make him love you more. Actually, you can't, because his love for you is fixed. And he's saying, receive that, rest in that, and let that produce fruit. Let that produce what glorifies him. He's the true vine, the priority of friendship. Here's the next one, the pruning of friendship. Oh boy, we all love pruning, don't we? The pruning of friendship. In verse 2 of John chapter 15, this is what Jesus says. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Does anyone prune bushes every year at their house? Or a tree, like you cut the tree back? Some of it's for appearance, but like you have to cut back what's threatening the life of the whatever plant it is, right? Why? Because then it can bear more fruit. So I love that Jesus orders this statement the way he does. He says, every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. He's talking about he, the Father, pruning the branches, us who are remaining in the vine, Jesus. And when you prune something, immediately it looks worse, right? You're like, what? Why did I do that? Or why you drive down the road, like, why did they do that to their house? Like, this looks really, they cut off all the stuff that looked really good. And then what happens is you wait a little longer. Something beautiful emerges. It continues to grow, and it actually is healthier than what it was before. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about pruning, but right after he says that, he says, already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. We are tempted at times to think the pruning hand of God in our lives is punishment for things we've done in our past. That is not true. That is not true. God punished Jesus so he doesn't punish us. Do you believe that? God punished Jesus on the cross for something he didn't deserve, so he doesn't have to punish us for things that we do deserve. So when God is at work in your life, or he's utilizing the suffering that you're going through, this is also not to say that every ounce of suffering is coming your way because God wants to do something. Like, he's not always sending you these things with bad intentions, but he uses the things we go through to make us look more like Jesus. But it's not because he's upset with you, or because he's punishing you for what you did. No, there's consequences for sin. But Hebrews is very clear. God disciplines those he loves. Not those he doesn't like, not those he can't tolerate, not those he wants to be far away from him because they're too messed up and too broken to come. No, he disciplines those he loves. So if we're being pruned, how many of us have been through seasons of pruning? Yep. I'd say the three most pruning things in my life, or three primary areas of my life that I was pruned the most, would be marriage, parenting, and suffering. Marriage, parenting, and suffering. God's like, we're bringing out the shears. And I'm like, no. It hurts, right? Because pruning is what? Cutting. Oh, man. It's like cutting. It hurts. We don't want it, but it's good. And though it may not feel good in the moment, of course, it's pruning. It's not going to feel good. He's producing something by doing it. He's cutting away what is dangerous and deadly to the plant so that what is good and life-giving coming out of the source of the true vine, coming out of the roots, out of the ground, is building something beautiful, something that can honor God and glorify God more. And we can never assign our own mistakes for God's pruning. Commenting on that, Tim Keller says, about Jesus, he was cut off so we would only be cut back. He was cut off. Jesus was cut off from the soil. He died so we would only be cut back. We deserve to be cut off, but God says, I'll be cut off so you don't have to be. So that I will just cut you back out of love for you so that you can honor me and glorify me more. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, I am the vine, abide in me, and as you abide in me, you're going to be pruned. You're going to be pruned. So the priority of friendship with Jesus, the pruning of friendship with Jesus, and three, the practice of friendship with Jesus. What does it look like to practice friendship with Jesus? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You ever walked past a tree and just thought about this passage? You're going to do that this week. You're like, dang it, Jordan, why did you make me think about that? You're just walking through the woods. What? Do you ever walked past a tree and just heard it like, oh, I'm just trying to grow, you know? Just like, it's like flexing and working really hard. Is that how a tree grows? No. What is it? It just sits there, right? It just takes in the sunlight. The roots pull up water and nutrients out of the soil. The branch is resting in the vine. It's connected to the source of life, which is a source outside of itself that it needs to remain connected to if it wants to keep living and bearing fruit. How do we go about practicing friendship with Jesus? We have to remember that these are all practices of rest, of learning what it's like to rest in the identity that God has given us in Christ, of learning what it is to rest or abide or remain in Jesus. There's practices for this, but the practices aren't the guarantee of these things. Does that make sense? We need to make sure we can't mistake our motivation. Our motivation is to stay connected to Jesus, and there's some things that we can do to do that. Abide, meno, to stay in, remain in, or make your home in. And how? I would say primarily through the spiritual disciplines. Now, the role of the spiritual disciplines in our lives is to lead us into communion with God, to lead us to spend time with Him and to know Him. A lot of times, some of this is like silence and solitude. Anybody ever practice silence and solitude? This is all over the scriptures. Where with Elijah, the voice of the Lord was not in the wind or the fire or the earthquake, but it was a gentle whisper. Where Jesus would often withdraw to lonely places to pray, to be alone and in the quiet with his Father, drawing that life-giving communion from his Father. And Henry Nouwen, commenting on silence and solitude, said, "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life. We do not take the spiritual life seriously if we do not set aside some time to be with God and listen to Him." Now, I don't read that in judgment. I read that to say, he's right. If we understand Jesus' words, that I can't bear fruit, I can't live a life that honors the Lord unless I'm connected to Him, then it is true that if I don't take time out of my life to set aside to be with Him, then the only logical explanation is I don't take it seriously. Or we don't know how, which is different, and we'll get to that in a moment. Here are a few different spiritual disciplines that we can do to abide in Christ. Prayer. Prayer. Spending time praying. And not necessarily just in constant dialogue with God, but even just sitting in the quiet and sitting with Him, enjoying His company, enjoying His fellowship. That's prayer. And it is also interceding in prayer or praying for other people or praying things like the Lord's Prayer, or there's been a lot of things written recently that are like liturgical prayers. There's a book called Every Moment Holy, which has a prayer for about every occasion you could imagine, from the anniversary of the loss of a loved one to changing your child's diaper. Now, it's not necessarily like, oh, hold on, like that's a mess. Like, I mean, let me open up this prayer, but just something like that. Like these things are occasions to be with Jesus. Scripture reading. Reading His Word, spending time in the Scriptures, growing in our knowledge of how God has revealed Himself in His perfect Word and His inerrant and inspired Word. The written Word of God leads us to the living Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the true vine. So the Scriptures can help us stay connected to Jesus. One of the primary means, fasting. Fasting. Up until recent history, in the grand scheme of things, few hundred years, fasting was a regular practice for Christians. Jesus even assumes as much in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, when you fast, he assumes it's going to be a common practice. And I think there's a lot of good that comes from fasting. There's a lot of evidences of fasting in the Scriptures. Sabbath. Sabbath is, that word literally means to cease or to stop. And Sabbath is where we rest and we say, God, this is your world, not mine. God, you are in control of this world, not me. And we take a day, just like God took a day at creation, to rest. Community, spending time in community with others can be a spiritual discipline where you have the ability to speak into my life, and I have the ability to speak into your life, and I share my burdens with you, and we walk together through this life. Gathering for worship on Sundays. This is a spiritual discipline, something that gets our attention and our affections up on Jesus. It's a means of abiding, to hear his word proclaimed, to lift our voices in song together, to read his word, and generosity, and there's a lot of spiritual disciplines, but just to give you an idea, I think we practice friendship with Jesus in a lot of ways. I think one of the primary ways we can do that is through different spiritual disciplines. All right, we spent three talking about the nature of this friendship. What does he do as we pursue connection with him? And how can we do it? Now we get to the promise of friendship with Jesus. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus is saying that by his fruit bearing in you, and thus them proving to be his disciples, his Father is glorified. How bent do you think Jesus is on glorifying his Father? Just think about that for a second. That's why he came. And he's saying here that my Father's glorified when you bear much fruit. And so Jesus is bent on you bearing fruit. And I mean that as encouragement to you. Because real, lasting change in your life is possible with connection to Jesus, the true vine. Real, lasting transformation and change is possible through connection with Jesus. And this is the promise of friendship. He's saying, as you abide in me, I will bear fruit in you. And he is bent on that bearing of fruit. What does this fruit look like? What does this fruit look like? Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. I don't think I have this one on the screen, but you can turn there if you'd like. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Some of you could probably start singing the song. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the fruit that will be born in the lives of those who have the Holy Spirit in their lives. It's not an option. It is a promise. If you have the Holy Spirit, you will grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so on and so forth. So I got to ask, is this fruit present in your life? As we consider this as a promise, or as what happens when I pursue relationship with Jesus, is this fruit present in my life? Think about that for a moment. Is this fruit present in my life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If it's not, what do you think? Maybe, just maybe, we've bought into a version of Christianity that's busy but fruitless. When Jesus flipped tables in the temple, this was one of the primary reasons why. Because it looked like it was busting at the seams, but inside was no fruit. And then he goes out and curses the poor fig tree. But busy but fruitless. Activity, but no real fruit. Maybe we don't quite know how to cultivate our relationship with Jesus. I just want to say, if that's you, that's okay. I would love to talk with you. There's others here who would love to talk to you about what that looks like. And there's no shame in admitting that. Just being honest about where you're at. Maybe we don't know what it looks like to cultivate that. Or maybe, perhaps more in a heavy manner, maybe we don't actually know him. We think we do, but we don't. Maybe we don't actually know him, because if we are connected to the vine, we will produce fruit. Maybe we don't actually know him. Here's the truth. If you pursue relationship with Jesus, you will bear fruit. You just will. As he reveals himself as the true vine, as the only source of life, you will bear fruit. And it's not like the Christmas tree that you put fruit on yourself. It is like the Christmas tree that remains in the ground and draws life up out of the soil. Jesus is that life-giving presence. If you pursue relationship with Jesus, you will bear fruit. It is a consequence of knowing him. And from that, some of you need to hear the hope that is present. And the hope that is present is this: real change and transformation is possible in your life. It is grounded in his word. It is why he came, to be the true vine, to be the source of the presence and power of God in your life, because he is God himself, and he's saying, abide in me, remain in me. And some of us are stuck. Some of us are wrestling. Some of us are deeply troubled by things that we can't overcome by ourselves. And I just want to encourage you this morning, deep and lasting change is possible in Jesus Christ. It is. It really is. Some of us need to hear the hope that is present. On the other hand, some of us may need to hear the implied warning. The implied warning. If bearing fruit is a consequence of knowing Jesus, then you cannot say you know him while your life remains unchanged. We can't say we know him repeatedly and treat people poorly that are made in his image. We can't say we know him yet never have any desire for his presence. We can't say we know him and also say about your struggles, that's just who I am and who I'll always be. You can't say you know him and never start becoming like him. And hear me clearly, with love and I hope humility. A version of Christianity that says, I got my ticket to heaven and I don't have to put in any work to become like Jesus, is a version of Christianity that does not exist in the Bible. It doesn't exist. It's not there. It's not the gospel. If we're believing that, we're not believing the gospel. I want to ask us a few more just genuine questions as we close. Are we growing in our knowing of Jesus, or are we playing church? Are we stressed out and striving, or are we moving more towards resting and fruit bearing? Are we busy but fruitless, or abiding and fruitful? Are we rushing around trying to fill our deficits, or are we receiving joyfully the life Jesus wants to produce in us? Oh, he wants to produce something in you. I believe it for you if you don't believe it this morning. He wants to produce something in you. Wherever you are and wherever you find yourself, and I mean that, wherever you are and wherever you find yourself, hear this invitation and then we'll pray. This is a quote from the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. He says, here's the promise of the gospel and the message of the whole Bible. In Jesus Christ, we are giving a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. Jesus will always enjoy rather than refuse your presence. This is a companion whose embrace of us, his holding of us, his love for us does not strengthen or weaken depending on how clean or unclean, how attractive or revolting, how faithful or fickle you presently are. His love for you, his embrace for you doesn't rise and fall with your success and failure in the Christian life. It is fixed because for him to go against his love would be to go against who he is. And he will never do that. He will never do that. In Christ, I'm pleading with you this morning. You have a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse your presence. I hope you believe that this morning. That's the invitation. Come and experience life with Jesus. Pursue this relationship, this connection. Abide in the vine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Jesus, thank you that you've revealed yourself as the true vine, and there's so much invitation and hope and warning in that. Would you help us hear it this morning, wherever we need to hear, Lord? I pray that you would do your work in our hearts to make us more like you. Would we be those who prioritize friendship with you, who submit even times, reluctantly so, submit to your pruning in our lives? Would we be those who practice friendship with you and see the promise of friendship revealed in our lives? Jesus, we think about the words we read at the beginning in Psalm 27, verse 4, where David said, one thing I've asked, and this I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Would we be a people whose primary desire is to be in your presence, is to be with you, where true hope and true fruit and lasting change can actually happen, and we can stop striving and feeling so tired, but know that we are connected to the one in whom works all his powerful power within us. Help us believe that this morning. Would you continue to do your work in our hearts, even as we sing now of your truths? It's in your name we pray. Amen.